Ephesians chapter 4, as we pick it up this evening, as we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. Now, can I say to start with that the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than a double-edged sword. My prayer tonight that it would pierce into our hearts, as the book of Hebrews says, discerning the thoughts and the intents of our very hearts. We saw in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, and we saw that very powerfully, the doctrines of salvation. Different aspects. There's more. Paul didn't do a in-depth study there. As we studied Romans, we saw so much of that. We looked at it as we studied Galatians, and we're continuing as we go through the New Testament. We'll be looking at the doctrine of salvation, the New Covenant. We saw so many glorious things that God has done and that we have in Christ. And then we got into chapter 4, and we saw that Paul is a little bit shifting gears, if you would, moving more into the walk. He did the work that Christ did. And without understanding the work, it's going to be hard for us to walk. And that's just an absolute truth. It's not a cute, neat way of saying that. It's true. Until we understand the work that he did, which is simple. It's not complex. It's simple. That we have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. And that it was a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, but we are his workmanship, created anew, born again in Christ Jesus, for the purpose of good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. Until we understand, again, I take that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Until we understand that we've been saved by grace, it's going to be hard for us to walk in the fullness. Now, we've seen this word once, or actually twice thus far. The fullness of God, or the fullness of Christ. In chapter 3, as he closed in his prayer in verse 19, he said that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. And to have a walk with walking in the fullness of God, we need to understand the fullness of the cross, of grace, of salvation. And we'll continually be understanding that more and more as we go, but we have to at least grasp that it's not about me. It's about what Christ has done. It's not because I chose him, it's because he chose me. In fact, he chose me before I was ever born. In fact, he chose me before my mom or dad was born, before my great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were born. He chose me before Adam and Eve were born. He chose me from the foundations of the world. And God is sovereign and almighty. And God, in his wonderful, awesome plan, he said, I love you. And I predestine you. Knowing everything about you. Again, God being all-knowing. And we saw that. There from Romans chapter 8. How in Romans chapter 8 it says, to whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those who he knew us. And he still chose us. And so there's not a sin tonight that is hidden from the eyes of the Lord, or was hidden from the eyes of the Lord when he chose us. Therefore, God isn't surprised at anything you do, anything I've done. God's not surprised. God willfully determined in his own will to still choose us based upon such an awesome knowledge. And on that is what my walk rests. I can say, Lord, you know it. You did it. And I'm going to walk with you. Why wouldn't I? After understanding that God loves me regardless of how I feel, how I think, what's going on, no matter if I feel condemned, there is no condemnation. If I feel like God doesn't love me, okay, that's a feeling I'm experiencing. But the reality of the truth is that God is in love with me. Because he demonstrated his love towards us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's an absolute. And unless you come to that conclusion from the Word of God, you have no foundation, no road, if you would, to walk on. You have no feet to walk. You have your own depraved nature to try to walk in purity. Good luck. I've tried it. Doesn't work. But on that foundation, we are his workmanship, meaning we get into this area of sanctification, into the walk. That we are that which God is now working on and through and developing and changing and transforming into the likeness of Himself. Bringing us back to that state which He once created Adam and Eve at the likeness of God. And He's bringing us to that, and the ultimate goal is eternity, is heaven, is seeing Christ. And this is the hope that keeps us going, according to 1 John chapter 3. And this is my hope. And we have this hope in Him. And the deal is when I understand that God is at work in me, both to do and to will for His good pleasure, it becomes freeing to walk. And I can then begin to take an exhortation like, have a walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. I can now say, wait a second. I'm starting to get this thing of grace. If it's nothing to do with me, but I'm called to walk. The only thing the walk has to do with me is I step out in faith and say, Lord, I believe your work will affect my walk. I believe your grace leads me to godliness, not leads me to ungodliness. Because that's biblical grace. Biblical grace makes trophies of God's grace. Makes workmanship of God. And when people look into the church, they see God. They see the work of God. They stand back and marvel and say, there is something supernatural. There's something miraculous about this. These people are changing, and these people, there's something about them that is Jesus. Even if they know it or not, it's Jesus. And He has prepared a road for me to walk on. He's prepared works beforehand. And I'm called to walk in them. I'm called to walk with Him. And it's so important for us to see that. And we saw this walk. We really are dividing it into three kind of areas. Now again, four categories. These four different categories will overlap each other, but you'll see a main emphasis in these four categories. We've looked at the first one, the walk of unity, verses 1 through verse 16. Now we pick it up tonight in verse 17, and we want to look at the walk of purity, which goes all the way really to verse 20 of chapter 5. The walk of purity. It says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good, for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And so we see in this first or this latter part of this chapter, we see as we look here at the walk of purity. We talk about here the walk of holiness, really. Paul again speaking to those in Asia Minor. He's talking to the Gentiles who come out of a full-on pagan background, pagan past, what we would call the utmost of worldliness, the just craziness of depravity, we would say, the darkness of man's sin. This is their background. This is where they came out of. Paul is declaring these glorious things. Now, I want you to see how that the walk of unity and the walk of purity tie together. Because we looked at, in verses 1 through 16, this walk of unity, and still looking at that on Sunday mornings. There's a unity we're called to be in one body together. But it's an interesting thing. When your relationship with the Lord is being hindered, your ability for unity amongst one another is hindered. If you don't have a walk of purity, if you don't have a walk with God, if you don't have integrity of heart to the Lord, or what the Bible calls walking in the fear of the Lord, which brings about holiness. If you and I don't have that, it's going to be real hard for us to function with one another in the Spirit. United in the Spirit, as we saw there in chapter 4, as we saw this, you know, one Spirit, one body, called in one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, above all and in all and through all. And we saw this, that there's one God, that's working through God, the one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. There's a unity that's going on within the body, but here's the deal. If the body, if a member of the body is not walking in purity, there is no way on the face of the earth they can walk in unity. Because if a person is not walking with the Lord, they can't be really an active part of the body of Christ and do the work of the ministry. So many people hear a message like the last few weeks and are stirred. Now, this didn't happen, but from times past and from being a pastor for a while, I've learned some things. And people say, you know what, I hear that I have a gift, that I'm called to be a part of this body, and I feel called by the Lord to do that, and therefore I want to do such and such, and this is what is on my heart. I say, that sounds awesome, wonderful. But the problem is this person is not walking in purity. This person isn't walking in a holy life. There's compromise. There's carnality. There's areas of a real lack of maturity in their faith. And therefore, as the pastor, I have to say, you know what? It would probably be best that you don't do that. Because you would probably do more damage than good. And that's hard to say. Usually I say that a little more gently. But I'm teaching right now and I'm not talking to somebody, so I can just broadly spread this thing out. And you know, it's an interesting thing though. If you're not walking in purity, you can walk in unity. Now again, we saw that unity was more than not being divided in the sense of quarreling and, you know, well, we're of this and we're of that, like we saw in 1 Corinthians, the division. It's more than not being divided, it's being united in the work of the ministry, not just in word only. Hey, you know, brother, you know, there's peace, there's, you know, fellowship. It's more than just peace and fellowship. It's working together for one cause. It's doing the work of the ministry, as we see in verse 12 there. It's the saints coming together for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to this unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we saw the fullness of God, chapter 3, and we see the fullness of Christ in chapter 4. And it's interesting, in chapter 5, we'll see the fullness of the Spirit, verse 18 there. But there's no way on the face of the earth that it's going to work if we are not a people individually walking in purity, which would bring corporate holiness and purity. So many people have an idea that church is about going to church. It's religious. And they go to church and they get involved in, but there's no foundation in their heart. There's no relationship with Christ on their own. And therefore, when the warfare comes, as we'll get to the walk of victory, there in chapter 6, the whole thing on warfare, they're wiped out. They blow it. They fall. They can't make it because they have no foundation in the Lord. It's just in, hey, there's a need for me in the children's ministry, so I'll go serve. What happens when these kids start looking up to you and they find carnality in your life? And they begin to follow. That is not bringing unity in the body. That's not fulfilling the work of the ministry. That's not bringing edification, the building up of the body. That's beginning to tear it down. And so the point that Paul makes here, the issues that he's getting into in the person's life, in their own walks, is vitally important for the whole church. Again, if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And so he comes back to this idea on walk here, and he says again, verse 17, this I say. Now this is tying back to verse 1. And he says, this I say. And testify, or this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. Based upon the walk of unity, based upon the work of God and His church and how He's working and how the body is, verse 16, called to do its share and every joint supplies, you know, causes the body, the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. What Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm testifying in the Lord. This is very important to hear. Strong words of exhortation here he is starting with. That you, now again, he's talking to the Gentile Christians, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So you converted pagans. You guys have converted out of that Gentile world, that pagan background, where there was all kinds of gross immoralities and all kinds of lewd things and all kinds of the lack of holiness. He says, you guys, you no longer, you once were there, but no longer you should walk as the rest. Note that the word walk means to the conducting your life, the ordering of your life, your conduct, how you live. It's not just, you know, your feet moving. It's an analogy of where you go in life. Just like, you know, the walk, it's where you take yourself. And it's interesting here because he says to walk as the rest of the Gentiles, and that's that same word used in chapter 2. There in chapter 2 in verse 3 it says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Or verse 2 it says, in whom you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so there, that walk, they walked what? According to the course of the world. Now though we might not be from the same time, the first century, and we might not be from the same culture, we have the same nature, and the Gentiles are the same today. They just develop according to their culture, but the sin is the same. Manifested in some different ways, but the sin is the same. And for many of us in here tonight, we had walked once before in a very pagan way, a very immoral, very wicked, a very deceitful way. Maybe there's some of us tonight that had not gone that far into their depravity by God's grace. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you just didn't get involved in, you know, sexual immorality and the use of drugs and things of this sort. Huh. But you still walked according to the course of the world. You still thought earthly. You still lived for self and selfish ambitions and deceits and your own gain. Though you might have been, quote, called by the world a nice person, a good person, there was nothing good about you. There was depravity within you. There was a selfish, sinful heart. One that lived for self. And this is the walk that we all once had, as Paul even says here in chapter 2. And in chapter 4, as he gets into it more practically, he's saying, you guys don't no longer ought to walk as the rest of the world if you would walk. It's a sad thing, but it's a truth that today, many of those that are part of the body of Jesus Christ walk like the world walks. Now you want to know why there's not unity in the work of God's kingdom being magnified and expanded on earth? Because there's a lack of purity. It's clear. It's right here. It's simple, isn't it? You think about it, it's not that difficult to figure out. I need to walk in obedience to God to be a part of His body and to work in unity with His body to fulfill His heart and His will. It's real simple. And it's sad to say that today the church isn't shining in so many areas of the church for the Lord. But as Paul railed on the Jews in Romans chapter 3, he says, the name of God is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It ought to be, you know, being glorified. It ought to be shining as a light. You guys call yourself, you know, those who walk in the light. But it's being blasphemed. And today, what is it? The name of God is being blasphemed. So many times. And mainly by the American church. It really is. The American church has a horrible reputation of carnality, of worldliness, of being those that are pursuing the passions of material gain. And you know, as I hear that, as I travel, I have to agree. That's true. This word is very important for us. Because I'm really afraid tonight that a lot of us have never ever seen Christianity at its fullness. Don't even know what it is. I've been a Christian for years. Because there's no examples around it. You can say, hey, that's it. Don't understand the fullness of God. Don't understand fellowship with God. And everybody else is doing it, so we just follow along. And we just go that way. Sin. Compromise. Lack of integrity, lack of holiness. And then the world looks in and says, you guys are a club. I don't want to join your club. What's the big deal? What do you guys go to Bible study for? Doesn't change you. Done anything in you. You guys are just like everybody else. You know, you go out in the business world and ask, you know, the businessman how he likes working with Christian businessmen. They're just as deceitful as the other guy. They just have as much compromise. They're just the same. And that's the response you'll hear. Now, I'm sure out there, and I know some guys out there that are walking in holiness and walking in integrity, and it's tough, isn't it? It's tough to do business today in the ways of God. Because it's not accepted. It makes things a little more difficult because there's so much compromise. But let me tell you, the guy that does it, he shines as a light. He shines as a light for sure. He's got joy because he's right with his God. He's being used by the Lord. He might not be making a lot of money, but he's making disciples. And that's what matters. And that is an issue that Paul is dealing with. Obviously, these Christians here in Ephesus that Paul had taught and pastored for 3 years had a problem. Or he wouldn't be bringing this exhortation to them. We find when we get to the book of Revelation that Jesus says about the church of Ephesus, he says, you guys, I know your works, your labor, you guys are working, serving. You're doing all the outward right things. You hate heresies, all these things, you're doing great. But there's one thing I have against you. That is you've left your first love. Your fellowship with me has been forsaken. Though outwardly you look good, but inwardly there are problems. And he says, repent and return to those works that you did first. When you first got saved, lest I come and take that lampstand, that light from you. Oh, that we would heed that word, because tonight we are the church of Ephesus. We are a church that is out on the streets sharing the gospel. We are a church that hates heresy. We are a church that is busy working in the things of the kingdom. And we are a church that outwardly, if you look in, you say, wow, that is a church that God is moving in. But I know, you know, that there are areas in our church and in our own lives that are lacking integrity and holiness and purity, which comes down to losing our first love for God Almighty, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and desire not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Caring more about what God thinks and what God is doing in our hearts than what people observe of our lives, of our spiritual, quote, spiritual life. That we have a commitment and a reverence and a fear before Almighty God for whom we will stand and give an account. And we will give an account for what we did in our generation. With the tools that God has given us, with the things that God has handed to us, God has placed us, and I speak of us, I speak of me, included so much a part of that. God has placed us in this church. God has placed me here. I didn't say I'll start a church and be a pastor. God placed me here. God placed each and every one of you here. And we will give an account for what God has given. God has given us revelation. God has given us His Word. God has given us an understanding of the reality of His Word. God shows us the book of Acts as we study it together. And we know for the majority, I believe I speak this evening, that God is among us and God is working in our hearts. And there's a calling upon us as a church to be an example to the world. To be an example to Christianity today. To be an example to maybe some of the older generations. There's a calling on our life to be an example of holiness. Not just of missions, not just of street witnessing, not just of convalescent home ministries, not just of discipling and equipping and on I could go. But of the most important thing of integrity of heart before their Almighty God. And people say, those people walk in the fear of the Lord. There's something different. And let me tell you, it's catchy. People see it. People are longing for the fullness of God. You can believe that. People are hungry for God. They want the Lord. But if we walk like the world, we can't give that to them and they will never see that in us. And therefore Paul gives an exhortation to the Ephesians as I do to us tonight. He says, this is the way the Gentiles walk. They walk in the futility of their mind. It's the emptiness, the depravity of their mind. It's that futility. It's an empty or a void of all that is eternal. It's the worldly mindset, the course of this world. It's futile. It will bear no fruit. How many times do you catch yourself? Do you find yourself? Do I see myself walking in that way? The world. The world is pursuing certain things. These great careers. Making good money. Nothing wrong with a career. Nothing wrong with making money. We'll see that. Pursuing it for selfish ambitions. And how much of the church today do you see right alongside of the world in that pursuit of emptiness? And that's just one area of emptiness. They walk in the futility of their minds. It says they have their understanding darkened. The understanding of all that is eternal. The understanding of God. The understanding of the kingdom. The understanding of the heart of God. The understanding of these things. Are darkened. When something is darkened, it means that you would stumble. That you just don't see clearly. You just can't fulfill that. How many Christians today, like the world, have a darkened understanding of the will of God for their life? How many people, when I talk about missions, get a little uncomfortable? Wait a second. I ain't going nowhere. You know, that attitude is so contrary to the heart of God. Imagine if Jesus said that. Father, oh, I'm not going to earth. I'm not going anywhere. No way. It derives from a selfish heart. And it derives, listen, it derives from a darkened understanding to God. What do you mean, a darkened understanding to God? You know, you see dimly. You can't quite make it out. You can't quite see clearly. You know what? Because we don't understand that when we serve God and give God all of ourselves, He's then able to give Him all, to give Himself to all of us. That we could be filled with the fullness of God. You know, when we are filled with the fullness of God, we are the most satisfied. There's nothing else. I can promise you from a point of view of clear understanding, not darkened understanding, but clear understanding, that your longest desire, your greatest desire is to give God all of yourself. When you do, you're filled with the fullness of God. And when you're filled with the fullness of God, you're filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The fullness of joy. You're not bummed out. Man, I wish I wouldn't serve God so much. But there's something in you. Something in you that just starts getting stirred for more of God. When you taste of the fellowship with Almighty God, you don't say, well, this is kind of boring. But you get humbled. How can I explain what happens to a person who's touched by Almighty God? How can I even begin to explain? All I could say is the best picture I've seen is Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah just, woe is me. A guy who's serving God. But there was something that he hadn't given to the Lord. And that was all of him. When he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man that dwells amongst a people of unclean lips. And he just falls to his face in repentance. And it's an awesome thing to see. Because a few verses later, after God touches him, you find a man saying, here am I, send me. A man saying, here am I, send me. When you're touched of God, the natural response is, where are we going, Lord? What are we going to do? This is good. Lord, you're too good. What do you want? What's your will for my life? What do you have? Because Lord, I know that wherever, and God says, okay, you want to be sent? I'll send you, but let me tell you where you're going to go. You're going to go share with the people who won't listen. You're going to go to this people who are hard. And it's an interesting thing because Isaiah was touched by the Lord. He went. God warning them, your ministry outwardly is not going to bear any fruit. Oh, but with me, it's going to bear much fruit, Isaiah. Trust me. It's my will. And Isaiah's concern wasn't, oh no, there's people dying in Africa. Oh no, there's people dying in Turkey. Isaiah's concern was, what's your heart, God? It's about you and me, Lord. It's about fellowship with you. About walking close to your heart. It's all about Jesus. You see, but when your understanding is darkened, like before you were saved, think back. That's not what was happening. That's not what was going on. You pursued other things, but did you ever find fulfillment? No. Never. And so he's saying, don't walk like the rest of the world. He says, not only understanding darkened, he says that they are alienated from the life of God. There it is. They are strangers to the life of God. Before you were saved. The world right now out there that's not saved. What are they? They are alienated from the life of God. What a horrifying picture. And just a glimpse of what hell shall be. alienation for all eternity from the very lifeline of God Almighty. Severed because of sin and unrighteousness. And Paul says, you guys do not walk as the rest of the world walks, in the emptiness of the mind, in the understanding of God, in understanding of eternal things being darkened, being separated from the very fellowship of God, from the very lifeline that will only satisfy you and that which will only give you life. Do not walk like them. Because what it will produce in you is deception in the form of hardening of hearts. Listen to what it says here. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the hardening of the heart, who being past feeling. These words here are so powerful. The hardening of the heart. It speaks of a callousing. It speaks of a hardening. It was a medical term used of that which was between the two bones. Now again, I confess clearly, last week I know nothing about the body. That is the physical body. But I know it was used in the ancient time here. It was used as that which would grow between the two bones. This stuff would grow and it would become so hard that it would become harder than the bone. And this word was used. It was the hardening. It was the stiffening of the heart. What from? Ultimately from alienation from the life of God. From God's Spirit working in your life. Now that's what we were. We were so hard. And it says past feeling. That word is literally past feeling. It means that though God would touch you, you don't feel it anymore. Though the Spirit would convict your heart, it's hardened. No longer are you sensitive to the things of the Spirit. The nerve endings are damaged and no longer when it's touched, like a scar. As Paul talks to Timothy and he says that their conscience is seared, is with the hot iron. Like a burn. If you have a burn, have you ever seen somebody with a burn and they rub that part of that burn? They don't feel it because the nerves have been damaged. They're past feeling. And Paul uses that, and I think that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says that their conscience has been seared as with a hot iron. There's a searing that happens. And that searing is like that burn. It's the conscience. It's that which fellowships with God. It's past the feeling of the conviction of the Spirit. Don't walk like that, but walk like you can sense the Holy Spirit and you can feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, brothers and sisters, there's a real mistake a lot of times in when we come to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is that chapter on the chastisement of God. So many people look at that as God is upset and God has had enough with the believer and He's going to work them. He's had it. And He's going to get them for good. Oh, they'll be saved and everything, but He's going to make them so miserable that they won't ever be able to enjoy Him anymore. The chastisement of God is synonymous with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you can pick up the tapes on Hebrews chapter 12. It's very clear from the text. The chastisement of God is not the punishment of God, but it's the correction of God. And once a man is corrected and brought to the right path, immediately, hear it, immediately, correction is no longer needed. And the fellowship of God is renewed once more. It's the conviction. I feel it. I'm chastised every day. Convicted. And I'm just like grieved and burdened. And when it comes down to it, it's because of my sin. And I just feel this heaviness, and it's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if I continue to harden myself to that, to suppress that, to continue in my sin, pretty soon that part of my heart becomes less and less sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And pretty soon my conscience is seared. And I no longer feel that conviction. People say, well, you know, I used to be condemned when I did that. You mean you used to feel convicted, and you translated that into condemnation. But I'm not no more. I'm walking in God's grace. You're not walking in God's grace. You're walking in Satan's hardening. Your conscience is seared. I know it's sin, but you know, I really don't feel that bad when I do it. Oh, you're in big trouble. You've been calloused, and you're now past feeling. You see, that's what a common day is for the unbeliever, isn't it? Is this right here. Again, he's talking about the unbeliever. And he says, who being past feeling, having given themselves over. Ultimately, you give yourself over to licentiousness, which is unbridled desire. A person has no acknowledgement of a restraint. A person has no acknowledgement of a restraint. It's licentiousness. It's, if you would, a license to sin. Where you don't feel it anymore. You just give yourself over to sin. How many people have I talked to? How many times in my own life have I become hardened in an area of sin and been given over to it? And that's what Romans chapter 6 says, that you've now been enslaved to sin again. But Christ has died to set you free from sin. But when you present yourself members to sin, when you present your members to sin, you are of those whom you obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of righteousness to obedience. And so many Christians are so hardened in their heart that they don't even realize what they're doing anymore, and the whole church has gone this way. And the church today, the modern American church today, is so hardened, they don't even feel the conviction of the Spirit. They hear message after message after message after message, and it's just like hitting a brick wall. It's like nothing. I've seen and been in churches where the preacher is preaching his guts out. I mean, and there is just the Spirit of God moving. And people just never get it. They never get it. Let that not be said of us, please. I pray that we would be so sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit that when the Word of God is spoken, that we would be broken over our sin. You know, that's why we take time on Thursday nights to seek the Lord after the message. Isn't it horrible Sunday morning? I mean, you get all convicted and God speaks to you and you just shoot out the door and start talking to somebody. I mean, there's this war going on in you. What do? You know, that's why my heart, my desire, is if God would ever provide land for us to build a church or our own church building, to build what I call the Garden of Eden, which is an enclosed garden. A place where there's a vow of silence. A place that's on the grounds of the church that after church God's speaking to you, you slip on in and nobody can talk to you. And you can be broken before the Lord without any distractions. How easy it is for our hearts just, you know, we hear the word and it just, it's gone. You know, we come to Sunday night home fellowships and we forget what even the message was about. It was only a few hours ago. Oh, wait, what did they talk about this morning? Oh, yeah. That's why we do Sunday night home fellowships in that style. Because we want us to take heed. You know, the title of Sunday night home fellowships is Be Doers of the Word. And the hardening that has taken place, brothers and sisters, is the same hardening I see in the world. And that's why sometimes it's so hard to discern. Is that the church or is that the world? Is that of God or is that of the world? People in the church do it. But is it biblical? And that's why we have the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The prophecy of God. The heart of God. The apostles, those sent and with that authority in the scriptures and here tonight. As we see this and as it is revealed before us. And as really our hearts are bared and laid open. And the apostle, he continues here, and he talks about how that we're past feeling and given over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. We see that's what it will lead to. Impurities. As this process happens in a unbeliever's life, we see it as it happened maybe in our life before we were saved. We need to be careful that we're not walking that way. But it says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So, as we look at that, we see that really, in context, that's the world. But the exhortation is, church, if you want to walk worthy, you can't walk like the world. Don't walk like the Gentiles. And he says here in verse 20, but you have not, you Christian Gentiles, he's speaking to, you believers, you have not so learned Christ. You have not so been saved like that and learned that that's the way to walk. You've been taught. Now he's talking to people he's taught. Paul spent 3 years with them. Paul taught them. Paul knew. He says, you have not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. You haven't learned that. That's not what you've been taught. And here really in the context and from the Greek language, what we see here is he's mainly making reference to their initial conversion. When they're saved. That's not how you were saved. You weren't saved under the pretense of you can just be like a pagan and come to the club called church. When you were saved, when the gospel was preached to you, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, it was preached repentance of sin. A turning from that. A turning to God, a giving yourself wholly and completely to God Almighty. A renewing of the mind, a transforming of the heart, a whole new creation. A whole new work. And if you have not come to Jesus Christ on that foundation, you need to come tonight to Jesus Christ on that foundation. Repentance. You can't just say, well, I'm going to accept Jesus and go on with my life. I'm sorry. That's a modern day gospel that doesn't hold any water in heaven. Doesn't hold any water in the Word of God. That's weak. But the gospel is that you come to Jesus Christ and you give Him everything. Why? Because He gave you everything. Because why? You're in need of a Savior. As He says Christ here, the word is Messiah. It speaks of the Savior of mankind. You're in need of a Savior because you're alienated from the life of God. You need somebody to reconcile you to God. We've gone through this. But I want to make it clear tonight for anybody here, anybody in this room, anybody hearing this by tape. I want to make it very clear that if you have not come to Jesus Christ, turn from your old sin. Embrace the Lord and come by His grace. Seeing your need for a Savior, confess that you're a sinner. Then you're not saved. And you need to get saved tonight. And the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. But that you need a call. There's a cry. Oh God, have mercy on me. God, I need you to save me. Transform me. Deliver me from my sin. And He will. As you give Him yourself, as you put your faith in Him. And Paul says to these guys, he said, you guys haven't been saved that way. You haven't learned about Christ in that manner. You were taught. And he says there, interesting, having been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. What a verse. As the truth is in Jesus. The only truth is found in Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what I say tonight. It matters what Jesus Christ has declared through His holy apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. That's what matters. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one can come to the Father except through me. No one comes to heaven except through me. The word way speaks of road. I'm the path. I am the truth. I am that which is true, right, and holy. He is true. He is right. You know, I love the scripture. You guys have heard it 100 times. Romans 3:3. Let God be true and every man a liar. I confess that every day. God, I'm wrong. No matter what I think or feel. you're right. And whatever your word says is what I want to do. Forget about me, Lord. Help me to forget about me. Help me to, well, I don't understand that. Doesn't matter. God said it. That settles it. And I need to put my faith in it and believe it. And do it. You don't need to understand it to do it. Do it. God said it. Well, not until I understand everything. You're never going to understand the deep things of God. You're called to walk in them, though. And the truth is in Jesus. These are the things you guys were taught. These are the things you guys heard. So don't walk like the world. And he says there, he says that you put off concerning your former conduct before salvation, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. According to the deceitful lust. So now the exhortation comes, put off the old man. Again, we've seen old man. We've seen this. In Galatians we saw it. In Romans we saw it. In Galatians chapter 5. Just months ago we were there. Spent some quality time there in Galatians 5 on what we call the walk of the Spirit. And saw how that there is within us a continuing raging battle of the flesh and the spirit, which it said there that they are contrary to one another. We saw the word contrary, it has in it the root meaning of suppression, to push down. And that these are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. If the spirit is suppressing the flesh doesn't do what it wishes. If the flesh is suppressing the spirit does not do that what it wishes. And then it lists there the works of the flesh, which we could define as the old man. There in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, 18, 19. We saw the works of the flesh, and they're listed out there. They're the works of the sinful fallen nature. But we also saw that there is the fruit of the Spirit, which Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that when Christ died, you died with him. And that the old man was crucified with Christ. That the body of sin could be done away with. Rendered inactive, inoperative. It could not have power over you any longer. Unless you let it. Unless you chose not to walk in the Spirit. You see again, Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 5, verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk dominated by the Holy Spirit of God, you will have power over the old man. We saw there in the Greek, it was a commandment, walk. It wasn't, you know, when you get around to it, if you think about it, try to be good. It was an absolute emphatic commandment to walk. Now that ties in with the walk worthy of the call. There's only one way to walk worthy of the call, and that's to walk in the Spirit. Period. It's so simple. Brothers and sisters, scripture after scripture after scripture, the stuff just ties together. It's simple. Walk with God is the sum of the whole matter. How do you do it? You've got to step out. How? In obedience. Look what it says here. It says that you put off. The word in the Greek is like taking off clothing. This clothing is the old man. It's the former conduct. It grows corrupt. And in the Greek, it's growing continually corrupt, more and more corrupt. It's a dirty, defiled garment. It's called sin. And it's very, very illustrated here to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Oh, so much there. Lust. Again, lust doesn't just mean sexual impurity, sexual lust. Lust is a craving, either good or bad, declared by the context, and here by the context, the lust is a craving for the ways of the old man. The deceitful lust. But here in it, in this whole thing of the passion for sin, the craving in our hearts, it's there. If you don't think it's there, I don't know if you're a Christian. I mean, you think about it. Well, what is that that just burns and eats at you all day? It's passion for sin. It's in this depraved body of mine. It's burning. Craving for unrighteous things. You know, it talks about in Galatians chapter 5 there, it talks about outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions. These things aren't subtle. These things are raging within. Selfish ambitions. Have you ever just had this, just almost an uncontrollable craving within to please self? Whatever way that is, to please self. Or just a rage within of just anger, wrath, jealousy, indignation, these kinds of things, the old man. How do you conquer it? You walk in the Spirit. You cast it off. It's interesting, this word to put off is used 8 times in the New Testament, to put off. It's used once in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, where they laid their clothes at a young man named Saul's feet when they stoned Stephen. It's speaking there of taking off garments. It's then used in Romans chapter 13. In a Romans chapter 13, same context. Taking off the old. It's time to walk with the Lord. And it says there in Romans chapter 16, let me read it to you real quick. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And that's the word we're going to see put on. Let us walk prudently. Again, this whole idea of walk. And it's interesting how Paul designs his epistles. Deals with the doctrine in the beginning, gets into the walk in the end. Let us walk prudently, as in the day, not with revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lawlessness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, the old man, to fulfill its lust. And then we find it here in our chapter tonight. We find it here twice, the removal of, the taking off. And verse 25, therefore putting away lying, as he gets into the details of how to do this. And then again, it's in the book of Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 3, it says this in verse 8. It says, but now you must also put off all things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of God who created him. And there's that putting on. There's this analogy. You find it in 3 main parts in the New Testament. The Romans chapter 13 passage, the Ephesians chapter 4 passage, and the Colossians chapter 3 passage. The comparison of taking something off and putting something on. And so you find it used again once in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And then there in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. And then here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 25. And then here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. And then you go on in the New Testament, you find it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, lay aside, that's that word, lay aside, sins and weights. It's all dealing with sins, weights, it so easily ensnares, and let us run. It's not walking, but it's running the race set before us. Looking unto Jesus. And then you go on in the New Testament, you come to James. And in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, laying aside filthiness and all overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Again, there it's talking about the laying aside of sin that you might receive the word of God, which is able to save your soul, it says. And that word there is the sanctifying of the soul. And then it goes on to talk about being an obedient child, being doers of the word. And then again in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It says, laying aside malice and envy, and guile and hypocrisy. It goes on to say, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. And in all of these cases, this word is used, but the one in Acts, which is a beautiful illustration for us of the taking off of garments. All of the other ones throughout the epistles is used in the context of putting away the sins of the flesh and giving yourself to God. And that's what we have here, as Paul is telling them that this is the corruptive lust that is deceiving. Now notice, lust deceives. It's deceitful. Destroys. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're following with me at what is going on here, because if this doesn't convict you utterly, then I'm scared for you. Because I'm so convicted teaching it, I don't know how I can continue. I mean, I'm just... How many times have you been deceived by sin? Every time you've fallen into sin. Every time. It's such a liar. The old man says, oh, it was so good in the old days. The old days were miserable. The old days? Yeah, right. When you were alienated from the life of God, when you were hardened, when you were in rebellion, I was so happy then. Happy? You woke up with a hangover. You had all these jealousies and all this stuff raging in you and had no control over it. You were led by the lust and the passions of your flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind. And it says there in Ephesians chapter 2, by nature you were children of wrath. You were just led. Now the Spirit of God is indwelling you, and now there's a calling for you to say, okay, the Spirit of God's indwelling me. Okay, the old man's been crucified, but what am I going to do about it? I'm going to cast off the works of darkness. I'm going to cast off the former conduct. I'm going to take off the old man. And it says here that I'm going to be renewed in the spirit of my mind and put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. There's a casting off and a putting on. There's a stripping of the old and a clothing of the new. And there's a calling for you and I to do this. Not only the day we got saved, but continually. There's a continued calling for obedience, because no matter what anybody says, I know that if you stop walking in the Spirit today, you will start walking in the flesh, and you will be overtaken by sin, and you will become once again enslaved to sin, and you will be a miserable, defeated Christian. And if you're in that state tonight, the victory for you has been won on the cross. It's done. Well, if it's done, why aren't I experiencing it? Because you don't want to. The Bible says to take off the old and put on the new. Like Paul said there in our Romans passage, chapter 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the word of truth. Have the spirit of your mind renewed, transformed, changed. And put on these clothes of the new man. It's all an analogy, and it all comes down to walking in the Spirit. And it's interesting here, because it says, which is created, the new man is created according to, and you could translate this or paraphrase this, the image of God. And some translations do it. According to God, it says, or according to the image of God, that you would reflect God. Isn't that God's will for His church? And if the body isn't doing this individually, we're not going to reflect Him corporately. And we're not going to walk in unity until we learn to walk in purity. We can't even be involved in the things of God until we're walking in purity. It's so important for us to see this. In true righteousness and holiness. Oh, that we would see that the only thing that is true is God's righteousness and God's holiness. And it's been said, and I think rightly said, that righteousness really reflects relationship with man, and holiness reflects relationship with God. Righteousness is man words. It's right. You're living right with man, just. And a Christian ought to be right with man. Because a Christian is right with God, living in true godly holiness, which is true holiness. Not legalistic holiness, but godly holiness that reflects the image of God, doesn't reflect the image of a Pharisee. Huge difference. There's a true holiness. And then he says, this is how you do it. You therefore lay aside or put away lying. Okay, so now he gets into some specifics here. How do you take off the old, put on the new? Check this out. Put away lying, Each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now see how that ties into the body, members of one another. You put away lying. You say, well, I don't lie. Do you over-exaggerate? You know, I'm afraid there's a lot of lying going on in the church today. You know, there's a saying, you know, stretch the story, give God the glory. Somebody gives their testimony. You know, yeah, God's moving. 25 people got saved. 5 people got saved. Well, God's getting more glorified. Oh, so we lie. Stretch the story a little, give God the glory thing. I don't think so. That's not true holiness. God can glorify himself plenty good. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need you expand on the, you know, story. The over-exaggerating of things. It's ungodly. It's the old nature trying to manifest itself and look like the new nature. But it's a lack of integrity and lack of holiness in your own heart towards the Lord. We need to be very careful. I'm not lying. I'm cheating on a test. You're lying. You're pretending to be something you're not. You're lying. And there's so much here. But we don't have time. But notice the contrast. But speak truth with your neighbor. Don't lie. Put it off and speak truth. And I want you to see the old man lying, new man speaking truth. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be angry, it says. There's a commandment in the Greek. Be angry! Whoa. Because there's two kinds of anger. New man, old man. Righteous indignation. And wrath, I call it. The flesh. There are times God's wrath is manifested, and that is a righteous anger. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 declares. The wrath of God. People say, how can God be loving and be wrathful? Because God is just. There's a right anger. I hope you get angry at sin. I hope there's an indignation in your heart. But he says here, be angry, but do not sin. Because you see, if the old man still has any part of that righteous anger, it's going to turn into unrighteous anger real fast. And so the exhortation is be careful. Now again, for your own study, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. He says there Jesus was angry at the hardness of the hearts of the Pharisees. He was angry at unrighteousness. But I know how easy it is for us with unrighteous or with righteous anger to turn into unrighteous anger about that quick. That's why we need to put off the old. Put off that stuff. Put off that junk. So get angry righteously, but stay in the Spirit. Don't try to justify yourself. And if we don't, it says, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Again, there's that wrath. You don't want to have the wrath of man. That indignation, that unrighteous anger. Don't let the sun go down on, don't let the day go by. Don't go to bed without dealing with that, without becoming cleansed, repenting, getting right. Because it won't represent the Lord. And in doing it, it seems you can give place, opportunity for the devil. For the devil to get a hold in your life. That's when you get in the flesh, you do give place to the devil. When you get into the flesh, when you begin to walk in the flesh, you immediately give opportunity to the devil to devour you and those around you. And ultimately, it will hurt the body of Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting, this word devil is translated slander in other areas. It's an interesting word. It's the devil is one that is known as a slanderer. And most of the time it's translated devil. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is verse 11, it's translated slander, talking about the deacon's wife ought not to be slanderous. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 3, it talks about that there will be slanders in the latter days. Same Greek word. And in Titus chapter 2, I think it is verse 3 there. It talks about how women ought not to be slanderous. And it's interesting because if you think about it, unrighteous anger can bring about a place for slander. And commentators are divided on the way to interpret this verse. Most of them would lean towards the devil. Some, though, would say, no, it fits better in the context that there is, don't give opportunity for people to slander. Which, I don't know which way it goes. To me, it goes both ways. The devil uses slander to destroy the church and divide. And so you can see that here. It's interesting. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. Oh, excuse me, verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands. What is good? Now again, quickly, we're finishing up here. I know you know that. Let him who, this is good stuff. This is important to get into this chunk, and it's hard to get it all in, and I'm sorry it always takes me so long. But it says, let him who steals, stole, steal no longer. Okay, old man, you used to pilfer, you used to steal. Listen to the Christian example left. But rather, here's what the new man does, let him labor working with his hands what is good. Rather, let him labor. Not stealing, but laboring. With what? His hands. It's interesting. Like in our day, in their day, the labor of working with your hands was despised. That was for the lower class citizens. And Paul says, the Christian, let him labor with his hands, working what is good. Why? So he could have more than when he stole? Listen to what this says. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who is in need. Interesting, biblically, the reason we're to labor hard and to make money, obviously, is to provide for our needs, but is not to live on a higher level than anybody else. It's to labor with our hands working what is good, that we might have something, not to steal, but to give. You see the contrast there. He once stole, now he gives. To those who are in need, who might be tempted to steal, just give it to them. They don't need to steal it. And I really encourage you to think through this one. Brothers and sisters, the American church today has missed the boat completely when it comes to finances. We have different classes in the church of financial gain. Now, there's going to be a little of that. That's not really a big deal, but I'm talking about a huge amount. And not so much money. God will bless the rich, and there's rich in the New Testament. But it's when the rich is living far above the others. You see, the reason we're to make money here is to give. Now, if the rich are giving, that's great. You know the beautiful thing? Is when you see somebody that has a lot of money and God has blessed them, but you would never know it unless somebody told you, somehow you found out by the way they live. You think there's somebody else, and they are those who God has given the gift of giving. And it is like just so glorifying to God. You know, guys are given, you know, I know guys that are giving millions of dollars to the mission field. I just think, oh man, how awesome that is. And I pray that we, no matter what we get persecuted with, no matter if we're called legalists or whatever, it's not legalistic. It's spirit-filled church. Look at the book of Acts. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as it talks about living in equality. Acts chapter 4, as it talks about how they shared, had all things in common. And man, how important it is for us to be people who live with that eternal mindset and not with that earthly mindset. Oh. This is so forgotten, so forsaken in the church. And let me tell you, the people of the world, the Christians from other nationalities and other countries don't understand why they suffer and the American church is abounding and they don't see the American church. And they wonder, they say, they must hate us. And they feel like maybe because they're black or because they're Chinese or because whatever they are, they're despised by the American church. When the issue really isn't that. The issue is selfishness. Greed. Selfish ambitions. Not lowliness of mind. Esteeming each. Is important as their self. Not having the mind of Christ. It's so obvious here from these verses. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Old man. But what is good for necessary edification that it might impart grace to the hearer? Don't have corrupt communication. The word corrupt speaks of rottenness. It speaks of a rotten apple, a rotten piece of fruit. Having rottenness. Not corrupt communication, but that which is edifying. That which brings grace. That's what builds up. Old man, corrupt communication. New man, edifying speech filled with grace. How desperately we need this. And I wish we had time. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The literal Greek you could translate, and stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So it's obvious they were involved in these things. They were struggling with them. And it's not just that verse 29 grieves the Holy Spirit of God, though it does radically. But all of these things, the old man, all of these things are grieving the Holy Spirit of God for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We've looked at that, how he's not going to leave, and therefore he has to be grieved if you're sinning. And then he finally concludes and he says, the old man, let all bitterness, that's the old man, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you. See that word put away, put off, with all malice. It's interesting. A lot of those words have to do with the tongue. And James 3 has much to say about that. Wrath, anger, clamor is the loud quarreling, yelling, evil speaking. Be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. Tender hearted. This is so the absolute opposite of verse 31. Verse 32 is the opposite. Just like the old man and the new man ought to be in the direct opposite of one another. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Oh, how convicting this is. Notice to who? To one another. Forgiving one another. See, this is tying into the unity. But it's only when you have purity to the Lord and walk in true holiness and walk in the Spirit, you're going to find unity within the body. Just as God, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Closing there, and really it's not closing. It really goes to chapter 5, verse 2. And I want to read it as we close. Therefore, be followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love. Note this tie from verse 32 through this. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. The walk, it ought to be imitating God as we walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Tonight, Lord, we have so much, Lord, here in your word. And it seems as we get into these more practical areas, Lord, it just gets more and more convicting. There was times, Lord, in Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3, we just left rejoicing that we were saved. God, we thank you for that. And tonight we can leave in the same way, God, as we have our foundation upon that. But Lord God, we see our error. We see our need tonight of the forsaking, the casting off of the old garments, the old man, the old conduct, Lord. The old manner of living. And the putting on of the new. That, Lord, we know the new is there when it's reflecting the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. God, the putting away of lying, Lord, whatever form that would be, there's no compromise that we desire, Lord. We want absolute purity in this area. And I pray for us as a church that you would help us to put away the little lies, the white lies, the exaggerations, the just jokings. Put them away.
Help us, oh God. Help me, Lord. Help us to speak truth to one another. God, help us to be angry in a right way and never allow that to give Satan an opportunity to bring slander upon, Lord, your body. God, help us not to steal, whether that would be in income taxes, Lord, whether that be in just the lack of integrity and cheating or slipping over things that we know we ought to be paying for or dealing with, things people forget. Forgive us, God. It's those subtle things that destroy your church, God. The big things are obvious, immorality. But God, it's these things that begin to corrupt and bring rottenness to your church. But Lord, help us to be those that labor hard, working with our hands, by the sweat of our brow, that we might, Lord, help those in need. Help us not to be lazy. Help us not to be slothful. But God, help us to be on the job, the hardest worker of all, filled with your anointing and your power, and to be that witness, Lord, not just with word, but deed. God, I pray that you would help us to edify one another with our speech. That when, Lord, people leave our presence as we represent you, they're edified, built up, grace has been imparted. And God, help us to put away clamor and evil speaking, and help us to be kind to one another. Lord, we don't just pray this because it's our text, but because, Lord, we're in desperate need. Tender-hearted, forgiving, not holding grudges, not keeping account of wrongs done, but walking in love just as you have loved us and given yourself for us. As a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, help our lives to be that. Reflect the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. God, I pray you do a work in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that tomorrow morning we'd wake up as those that are seeing the need to cast off the old and put on the new. And the next morning and the next, and these things wouldn't fade. But we would increase evermore in holiness. Oh, Father, I pray for every single walk represented in this room tonight. Anyone that will ever hear this message or these truths, Father, I pray that you, Lord, would renew, Lord, that which has been eaten by the locusts, that which has been rotten and destroyed, and the corrupted, the deceitfulness of the lust, the passions of our flesh that have hardened and destroyed those areas in our life. Father, I pray tonight you would heal. I know you're able. I know you're willing and longing and desiring to pour out the fullness of your Spirit, that we might be a healthy, strong body, and that, Lord, your name might be glorified in the earth, now and forevermore. Oh, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I pray that, Lord, it wouldn't be a mouth service of repentance, but it would be a heart conversion of repentance. We give ourselves.